Good evening to everyone and greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have another opportunity this week to look into His precious word. I trust that you're all keeping well and safe by the grace of God. So today we are going to start another brand new chapter in our Bible study, that is Romans chapter 16. In fact, it is the last chapter in the book of Romans. So today we are going to look into verses 1 till verse 16. So if you have your Bibles with me, you can read along with me as well to get an understanding of this passage. Romans chapter 16 from verses 1 till verse 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is the servant of the church in Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplia, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urabinus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Romans chapter 16 is considered as the God's Hall of Fame. Now, as the curtain closes on the book of Romans, Paul mentions a long list of names, men and women who have faithfully served the Lord and who have faithfully supported the ministry of Paul, for which Paul was very grateful. Now in this chapter, we also see the Christian traits and the character of a Christian, the qualities of a Christian in the life of some of these men and women who are mentioned here. These character traits or Christian traits, the qualities should challenge every believer, every Christian, to live more closely and to be faithful to the Lord and in the work of the Lord. Now, as you read this passage in the first 16 verses, out of 24 names, see at least 6 names of women. Now, many times people say that Paul has belittled the role of women in the church, especially when you read passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and all, people sometimes criticize Paul and say that he has belittled the ministry of women in the church. But when you read such a passage where Paul magnifies and appreciates the ministry of women in the church, and Paul is very grateful to them. Now, there are some names mentioned here. They just appear like that, but we do not know how helpful and how faithful they were in the work of God. Now, someone said like this, like fireworks, they appear and are gone, but the memory of their lives continues for 2,000 years as their testimonies are etched into the granite of scriptures. And how true it is, even after 2,000 years, still we read and remember these names, these men and women who have faithfully served the Lord along with Paul. Now, Paul commends them. Now, in this chapter also, we also see the heart of Paul, or we can say the heart of a shepherd. Now, if you see in the last chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, we have seen the heart of a minister. Then we have seen the heart of a servant. Paul was the servant of the church. Now, in this chapter, we see Paul as the shepherd of the church. Now, as a shepherd, he knows his sheep, and he knows his sheep by name. Now, as we know in John chapter 10 and verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So just as the true shepherd, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, knows his sheep by name, Paul as an under shepherd knows every one of them who has faithfully served in the ministry, especially along with him. So he mentions many names in this chapter. So here we see the heart of a shepherd. Now let's delve into this beautiful scripture portion, another great passage. Now Paul begins by commending the ministry of Phoebe. Now Paul introduces this godly woman Phoebe to the church at Rome. Now it is very common in the ancient days to give letters of recommendation. Now every letter of recommendation, there will be three components. One is introduction, and the other is credentials, and finally the derived action. You know, that is what we see as Paul introduces Phoebe to the church at Rome. Now, why does Paul give this letter of recommendation? Because in ancient days, because there were less facilities or lack of public facilities, and also the inns and the hotels were dangerous. So that's why, as in a family of Christ, no one is a stranger. So that's why men and women who traveled, and especially Christians, they stayed in another Christian home. In other words, home away from home. So that's why we see here Paul introducing Phoebe to the church at Rome with this letter. Now, as many Bible scholars believe, and it is very strongly believed, that Phoebe was the carrier of this letter to the church at Rome. Now this church letter to the church at Rome is twofold. When we started this book of Romans, I said that firstly, it is a letter of recommendation introducing Phoebe to the church at Rome to help her when she is there on her business. And secondly, it also speaks about the righteousness of God as this letter unfolds, the righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel, as Paul has received from the Lord. So this twofold aspect of this letter makes this Romans a very great and a wonderful letter that comes from the hand of Paul. Imagine the grace that was bestowed upon this godly woman who had to travel all the way from Corinth to Rome, you know, and she has handed over that letter to the elders of the church at Rome. And then it has been passed down to us. And I'm sure the Church of Christ and every believer in Christ will owe a debt of gratitude to this wonderful and godly woman called Phoebe. Now let's see how Paul introduces Phoebe to the church at Rome. Now, if you see, firstly, he calls her a sister. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Now, the scripture very clearly speaks about the sisterhood and the brotherhood in Christ. Now, you know, we also see in 1 Peter chapter 2 that, you know, we should love the brotherhood. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he is added into the family of God. And when he is added into the family of God, we delight to call ourselves as brothers and sisters. Now, Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. So, no matter, in other words, there are no strangers in the family of God. When a person is saved, every believer, men and women, we are all one in the Lord. And we delight to call ourselves as brothers and sisters. Now, not only he calls her as a sister, but secondly, we see he calls her as a servant. Now, that servant is not doulos, as we see in the first verse of the book of Romans. The word doulos means slave, a bond slave. But here, the Greek word that is used for servant is diakonos, which we get the meaning of deacon. Now this word servant or diakonos can refer to any believer who is involved in the work of Christ. But what really makes this word very interesting is the next phrase, which says, servant of the church in Kenchrea. So many Bible scholars believe that Phoebe held an official position in the church at Kenchrea. Now, when I say official position, it doesn't mean that she was an elder or she was in a position of authority, but she was ministering to the needs of people. You know, that was her job. Now, a deacon always attends to the practical needs of the church. Now, here Phoebe is considered to look after the financial and the spiritual and the material needs in the church at Kenchrea. She did not hold any position of authority or not an elder, but many scholars believe that she was ministering to the needs of the people. That's how she was having that position in the church at Kenchrea. Now, not only she is called as a sister and a servant, but we also see Paul refers to her as a saint. Now, if you see in verse 2, it says that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saint, because we are all saints in Christ. We are not saints, or Phoebe is not a saint, because she was generous or she did some charity work or she did some noble work. It is because of who she is in Christ. So every believer is identified as a saint. From sinner, a person who believes in Jesus Christ will be transformed into a saint. Now, that word saint speaks about sanctity. It speaks about holiness. What it means is it comes from the Greek word hagios. And in the Old Testament, it is called as kadosh, which means we are separate. We are different from the people of the world. When God chose Israel, he called them as holy. He sanctified them, set apart. That doesn't mean that they were literally living a holy life, but God has sanctified and set them apart for himself. In other words, they were the people chosen by God to be different from the pagan nations, from the other surrounding nations. In the same way today, we are all called as saints, because we are different from others in this world. So that's how Paul introduced this godly woman to the church at Rome, as sister, as a servant, and also as a saint. And fourthly, he also introduces to the church at Rome this godly woman as a supporter, or in other words, helper. Here it says, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has in need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Now here, the word helper or supporter comes from the Greek word prostatis, which means she protected, she helped, she looked after the needs of the people. In other words, she ministered to the needs of the people in the church. Now, this is how Paul introduces this godly woman to the church at Rome. Now, we do not know any much background about this woman, Phoebe. But one thing we can know from her name is Phoebe is one of the names of the goddess Diana. So from that, we can infer and know that Phoebe came from a heathen religion or from a pagan religion. At some point in her life, she has heard the gospel and she has been changed from a sinner to a saint. She is called now in the Lord as a sister, as a saint, as a servant, and as a supporter in the work of Christ. Now, if you see in this first verse also, this is the first time in the book of Romans we see the name church is mentioned, which comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out people, the assembly of God. So today, these credentials that Paul talks about Phoebe are our credentials as well. Today, as we are believers in the Lord, we can call ourselves and brothers and sisters. We can call ourselves as servants of the Lord. We can call ourselves as saints, and we can call ourselves as supporters of one another in the work of God. So this is what we see about Phoebe. So the commendation of Phoebe. Then now the next we see in verses 3 and 4 is a fascinating couple by name Priscilla and Aquila. Now, like, there is no other fascinating couple as this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, who are this couple? Now, they are a godly couple. We see the mention of their names first in Acts chapter 18 and verse 2. Now, if you see Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, it says like this: and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So from this, we know that Aquila and Priscilla, they were originally from Rome, from Italy. Now, because there was an uprising, there was persecution against the Jews, there was anti-Semitism, because now the emperor, the then emperor Claudius, he has banished all the Jews from Rome. Now, what we see is in that same chapter, they moved from Rome to Corinth. So in that same verse, we see that they have come to Corinth all the way from Rome. Now, they were skilled in tent making. Now, let me turn to that chapter, Acts chapter 18. It is worth reading. Acts chapter 18. See, in verse 3, it says, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now they were skilled. Now it is mentioned that Aquila was a Jew. We do not know much about Priscilla, or sometimes her name is called as Prisca. But some history says that she is from a very aristocrat family. You know, whatever it may be, at some point of time, they met together and they married together. And then we see that Paul met them at Corinth. Now, Paul, we know by profession, he was a tent maker. So immediately he was able to blend with them. He was able to get along with them. And it looks like that Paul worked in a part of their business of tent making. So that's how we see Paul comes to know about this great and godly couple. Now in that same chapter, now we see first they came to Rome. From Rome, they moved to Corinth. And from Corinth, Paul takes them to Ephesus. Now we see in verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So the second thing that we see is they moved from Corinth to Ephesus. Now they are at Ephesus. Okay, now they were at Ephesus. Now Paul took them because they were a knowledgeable couple. They were good in the word of God. So Paul would have taken them so that they can help him in the ministry and also the church at Ephesus. Then later, when you continue reading that same chapter, if you see in verse 20, he says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul leaves them at Ephesus, and he goes and he leaves Ephesus. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, again we see their names. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means they are again back to Rome. When the Emperor Claudius' edict or the decree that was, you know, was of no effect, when after his death, that many Jews came back again to Rome. So we see Aquila and Priscilla again from Ephesus, they traveled back to Rome. And we also see the last time mentioned in 1 Timothy, if you read, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. Here he says, Paul, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, what does it mean here? It says that they have again from Rome, they came back to Ephesus. So have you seen that? So first, they were originally from Rome, Italy, and from there, they traveled to Corinth. There, they met Paul, and Paul took them to Ephesus, and Paul left them at Ephesus. And again, we see from Ephesus, they traveled back to their original place, that is Rome. And again, we see the last time Paul writing the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, in chapter 4 and verse 19, that they were again at Ephesus. Now, in all these verses, we learn some important things from this godly couple. And that is what I would like to share with you this evening. The first thing that we see from this godly couple is they served together. In other words, they were united in the work of Christ. They complemented, they regarded, they respected each other's ministry, isn't it? Now, how do I say that they were united in the work of God? Because the six times the scripture mentions their names, the names of the pair is always mentioned. It is not just mentioning one of the names, but both the names are mentioned in all these six scripture portions that we have read. That shows that both were very much dedicated and committed in the work of Christ, in spreading the gospel to others. Imagine, as I said, they were in a business of tent making. Now, if I'm sure Aquila would have been looking after the business and, you know, most of the business. Now, suddenly Priscilla comes and says, Aquila, today we need to visit a home. Today we need to go and assist Paul in his ministry, you know, and he would have just said, I'm so busy in the ministry, I just can't come in my business, you know, why don't you go and do it? But that doesn't that but that is not the case here. We see that both complemented each other and both respected the ministry that God has entrusted to them, and they both went and served the Lord. In other words, we see that oneness. They were united in the work of Christ. So that is the first thing that we see, how wonderful it is that when godly couples are united together in the work of the Lord. And secondly, we see they were also united with Paul in his ministry. Not only they were united together, but they were also united with Paul. In other words, they respected and they regarded Paul's ministry because they have understood the high calling of Paul. They knew this man, Paul, was called by God. He had a higher calling. They saw that this man was a genuine person. He had a heart to spread the gospel to the unreached. And they have seen how night and day he prayed for the lost souls, how much he was concerned about the people, how much he wanted to share the blessings that he has received from the Lord with others. And when they have seen that, they have respected him. They have seen something which they have not seen anywhere. And they would have said, what a wonderful testimony this man has. This man is a committed man. This man is a genuine man in the work of the Lord. And this is what we learn even in our lives as well. There are many people who are faithful in the work of the Lord, especially in teaching the word of God and ministering to the people. And we need to respect such people. If you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and if you read verses 12 and 13, this is what Paul writes. And he says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." We also see another scripture portion from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. It says like this, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct." So what we see here in the work of the Lord and people who are genuine, we need to respect them. Not only they were united together, but they were also united with Paul in his ministry. They supported him. And thirdly, we also see the same in Romans chapter 16 and verse 4. They risked their life. They risked their life to save the life of Paul. If you see here, who risked their own necks for my life. What the circumstances in which they risked their lives. It could be riots that took place in Ephesus when Paul was preaching the gospel. If you see in Acts chapter 18 and verses 12 to 7, if you see Acts chapter 18 verses 12 to 7, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you." So here we see there was a riot. There was an uprising against Paul. Maybe that was the situation Paul is talking here. Or he, Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "I fought against the beast." If you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you," sorry, I think it is, Second Corinthians. Yeah, it says 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, thanks be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So here we see there is whatever problem that Paul was facing, so Paul mentions here. So the scripture is not very clear in what circumstances, what made this godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla, to risk their life in order to save Paul. But we know from the scriptures, as we have read, there was a time when Paul was in danger and they never hesitated to risk their lives to save this godly man. What does this speak of? It speaks about their loyalty. It speaks about their commitment. We also see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, Paul speaks about a man by name Epaphroditus, isn't it? This man was from the church at Philippi, and he went all the way from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul. And Paul says, you know, he risked his life. He put his life on the line. Why? Because he became so sick, he was nigh, and God had mercy upon this man of God. See, we see these people are great men of God who risked their lives because they were loyal to the people with whom they served. They were loyal to God. They loved God and they loved the people of God. That is the third thing that we see about this godly couple. They risked their lives. And fourthly, we also see these godly couple were respected and regarded by Paul and the Gentile churches. And see what he says, you know, in same chapter 16, and he says, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Have you seen that? This godly couple not only supported Paul, they were ready to help in the church at Rome. They were ready to offer their help, whether it was spiritual need, whether it was a material need, whether it was a financial need, whether it was an emotional need. We do not know what it is, but the church were grateful. They respected this godly couple. They acknowledge the ministry that this couple have done. That is the fourth thing that we see, that praise and gratitude poured in for their self-sacrificing loyalty of this godly couple. And fifthly, we also see they use their resources for the work of Christ. If you see in verse 5, it says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Now what, they are a godly couple. They were also very rich. They were also very famous or prominent people. But we see their homes were open for the work of Christ. Now in ancient days, there were no church buildings. So people had to gather in their homes. Isn't it? They have to gather in their homes to break bread. Now here we see this home was open. What we see here is they had an open hand. They had an open heart. And also they had an open home as well. Isn't it? Their home was a center of Christian fellowship. A home should be a place with an open door. That should be the character of Christian life. The character of a Christian life is the open door, the open hand, and the open heart. If you see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Titus 1 and verse 8 says, but hospitable, be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Isn't it? Here we see a godly couple who had an open home, whose home has become a center of Christian fellowship. You know, the reason why we have our Bible studies in home is not that we can hire a hall and we can have it. It speaks about intimacy in the fellowship. It speaks about closeness in the fellowship. You know, there is a difference between gathering in a hall and gathering in a home. When we gather in a home, it is like a family get together. You know, that is the picture we get here. So Aquila and Priscilla, they opened their home for others. There, and twice when it is mentioned about them, it says, Paul says, greet the church in their house. Now, see, they instruct and encourage others in God's work. Now, if you see in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, we see a man by name Apollos. And he was a mighty man in scripture. Now, if you see in verse 24, it says here, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Have you seen that? Now here is a man by name Apollo, who was a young man, and he was very eloquent. And not only that, he was mighty in scriptures. But what was lacking in him? He knew only about the baptism of John. He did not know the baptism of faith in Jesus Christ. He did not know the complete way of the Lord. Now, what this godly couple did, in a very nice way, they took this man maybe to their house and gave him a meal. And while conversing, they taught him the way of the Lord. And they explained to him the way of God. That way of God is the Christian gospel and its application about Christ coming into this world, about his death, his resurrection, the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he was not knowing all these things, but here we see a godly couple. They encouraged him. They did not discourage him. They did not stop him while he was speaking, but in a very nice way, in a very loving way, they took him to their home. Maybe they would have enjoyed a meal together, and in the conversation, they started to explain to him the way of the Lord. And when you see after that, he became a mighty man. You know, if you see in verse 19, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to and finding somebody, said to him, do you receive the Holy Spirit? And then we see how he ministered in the work of the Lord. And we see in verse 28, Acts chapter 18 and verse 28. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. This man should be thankful to this godly couple. You know, sometimes, you know, we need to encourage the young people. You know, they are very enthusiastic. They want to serve the Lord, and they want to do so many things, but sometimes they lack knowledge. And in a very loving way, we need to encourage them so that they can become a bold witness, that they may be able to become a mighty witness for the Lord, and especially growing rich in the Word of God. So that is what we see. Sixthly, they instructed, they equipped, they motivated, encouraged others in the work of the Lord, just like this man, Apollos. And next, we also see that this godly couple they loved the Word of God. Now, I do not have a verse to support my statement, but we can definitely say what we have seen in Acts chapter 18, while instructing to a man by Apollos, that they knew the Word of God. And I'm sure both of them, along with Paul, in their business, when they had time, they would have had a Bible study, or they would have had some discussions on the Word of God. That shows that how much they loved the Word of God. Again, we see here the importance of the Word of God. In every ministry, every activity in our Christian life, it should be always centered around the Word of God. As I always say, when you water down the Word of God, you are eroding the foundations of the church. So it is very important. These godly couple were able to encourage people, not by their words, but it is through the Word of God. So it is very important that we need to continue with this Bible study, with the personally studying the Word of God, memorizing the word of God, because these are the things that will build our Christian life. Nothing can do that. Nothing can replace the word of God. So here we see, seventhly, that this godly couple loved the word of God. And seventhly, we also see they lived a nomadic life. In other words, they lived an unsettled life. You know, to put it in a biblical way, they lived a pilgrim life. They lived as sojourners. As we have read all the passage of scriptures that mention this godly pair, we have seen first they were in Rome. From Rome, they came to Corinth. And then we have seen in Acts 18, from Corinth, they moved to Ephesus. And then we have seen in Romans 16, the chapter that we are reading now, they moved from Ephesus to Rome again. And then again, finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have seen how from Rome they came to Ephesus, isn't it? Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We are considered as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. This couple realized that they were also tent makers. Even though they had a big house where they could accommodate people, they knew that they were a pilgrim. They were strangers in this world. So these are the wonderful characters, wonderful things that we learn from this godly couple. I don't have time to emphasize much on that, but we'll move on. And when we come to verse 5, the second part, Paul mentions another name. He says, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia to Christ." Now, we do not know who this person is, but he may be belonging to the household of Stephanas. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Now see, the word first fruits can mean first converts. Okay? That imagine the courage of this man. He was the first person in his house to be saved. See what he would have faced from his own family, from his friends, from his relatives. They would have ridiculed him. They would have mocked him. But we need to appreciate the courage of this man who became the first fruits of Achaia. And the word first fruits also refers to the later harvest. In other words, because of one man being saved in a family, there is every possibility that one person come to the saving knowledge. This teaches us that we should never give up on our relatives and our families. We should always constantly tell them, share the gospel with them. If they are not saved, one day the Spirit of the Lord will work. In God's time, they may give their heart to the Lord. So that's what we see about this man, Epaphroditus, who was the first fruits of Achaia. And then in verse 6, we see another name of a woman. It says, "Greet Mary, who labored much in the Lord." In other words, this Mary ministered to Paul. We see her effective ministry. Now here, whenever you see the word labor, it means that this woman has worked to the point of exhaustion. In other words, she worked very hard. She put everything, her heart and soul, in the work of the Lord. That's why Paul commends her for her effective ministry. She never gave up. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, that familiar verse, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." So we see Mary here in verse 6. Now, when we come to verse 7, we see Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. Now, Perhaps they were man and wife. Now Paul says four things about them. First, he says they were relatives of Paul. That word countrymen means kinsmen. You know, maybe they are related to Paul. And secondly, he says they were imprisoned along with him. See, he says, and my fellow prisoners. In other words, they were genuine believers. They were ready to risk their lives for the work of God. Along with Paul, they were serving and they were also imprisoned. They did not run away from Paul. They did not shy away from the work of the Lord. And thirdly, we see they were highly esteemed by the apostles of Christ. If you see in verse 7, it says, who are of note among the apostles. We do not know who these apostles are, but their name was very famous. In other words, the apostles knew this couple. And then we also see they were believers before Paul. We do not know if they had any influence on Paul coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but Paul mentions that and he says, who also were in Christ before me. So these are some wonderful things that Paul talks about, this man and wife, Andronicus and Junia. Now in verse 8, we see he mentions another name, Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Now this man, nothing has been said about this man, but Paul just said he is my beloved in the Lord. He is characterized by the greatest Christian trait, and that is love, which means beloved. Paul loved him, he loved Paul, and both of them loved God. And when we come to verse 9, it says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my believers. So they could have been a tradesman, especially the Urbanus, but we do not know. But Paul also mentions their name. So and when we come to verse 10, he mentions another name, Apelles, approved in the Lord. What does that mean? It means this man, Apelles, was tried and proven as faithful. It could mean that he has undergone extreme suffering. In going through suffering, he proved his loyalty. And what we learn from this man is we should remain faithful in the work of the Lord. When we remain faithful in the Lord, God will meet all our needs in the midst of our suffering. If you see in James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, in verse 10, second part, he says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, it is believed that he was the great grandson of Herod the king. And Paul is not addressing to Aristobulus, but he is addressing to the slaves who were working under him. We don't know whether this Aristobulus was alive, but whatever it may be, the slaves believed in Christ. In other words, they had a new master, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. They were enslaved to Christ. See, can you imagine the scope of Paul's ministry? He reached every person whom he had contact with. He even reached to the slaves. And that's why he says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And then we see in verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Again, we see a man who is his kinsman, maybe a relative. And then he says, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now, history says that this man by name Narcissus was a wealthy man. He was a secretary to the emperor Claudius. And he was the one who determined the appointments with the emperor. And because of that, he amassed a great fortune from the kickbacks. So he does not greet Narcissus. He greets the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. That means, again, the slaves who are in the household of Narcissus. They have received the gospel and they were saved. Let's come to verse 12. Again, he mentions two names, the name of woman, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are labored in the Lord. We do not know much about them, but one thing we know, they labored to the point of exhaustion. They labored much in the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord. And that's why we see their names here. Two dear ladies. And then we see about Persis, who labored much in the Lord. See, at least three times we have seen people who have labored much in the Lord. That means how much difficulties, how faithful, how much they served the Lord. This should really motivate us and strengthen us. No matter what difficulties we face in the work of the Lord, we should keep on continuing, because our goal is Christ himself. And then in verse 13, he mentions a name, Rufus. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, we do not know who Rufus is, but Paul says he is chosen in the Lord. He doesn't say he has been chosen by God. He is not talking about election, but what he is talking about is the preciousness, the warmth. Now, that's what he says. He says, greet Rufus. Maybe he is the son of Simon the Cyrenian. We find in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. If you see Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, it says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander, and mark that word, Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. If he is the same person, Rufus, that is mentioned, and I'm sure he and his brother Alexander would have watched his father carrying the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have touched him. It is through all the persecution that Christ was going, maybe that would have touched their heart and they might have become a true follower of Jesus Christ. But we do not know, it's only a guess. So we see a man, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Paul speaks about the warmth that he received from him. He speaks about the preciousness of this man who was serving in the Lord. And then verses 14 and 15, we see different names, what we do not know much about them. But one thing we know, that is, they are unknown believers in the Hall of Fame. The hall, the eternal Hall of Fame, will be different. Now, the eternal Hall of Fame will be based on two things. One is those who believe in Jesus Christ. That is John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Here we see the names who are called as the children of God. They have a place in heaven. And secondly, because of their faithfulness in the work of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We may not know much about the names that is written in verses 14 and 15, but I'm sure only eternity will tell. When we stand before God in heaven, we can know more about these people in the eternal Hall of Fame. There are two things we can consider in verses 14 and 15. If you see the second part of these two verses, it says, the brethren who are with them. And then in verse 15, he says at the end, all the saints who are with them. What does it mean? It means that there were two groups of people in Rome. They were gathering. Because they were gathering in homes, there would have been more than one group. But what we see here is the unity in the body of Christ. No matter where we belong to, as long as we faithfully follow the law, we do the work of the Lord, we honor the scriptures, we are all brothers, and there should be unity in the body of Christ. And how important it is that we need to maintain that unity in the body of Christ, which was created by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God has saved us. How many times in his epistles, Paul speaks about unity in the body of Christ, isn't it? So we all should be united in the body of Christ. This unity is very important. We need to put a united front. The devil will try many things to disrupt the unity. We have seen in Romans chapter 14 and 15 how there should be unity in diversity, how we need to follow unity exemplifies Christ, right? And so this speaks about there were many groups in Rome, but we see they were all united in the work of Christ. And finally, Paul greets one another, and he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ greet you. Now, in the Bible, there are at least, three sets of passages which talks about the Christian kiss. And if you see, the first one we see in Luke chapter 7 and verse 45. Now, I don't want to turn the pages for want of time, but if you go and read Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus Christ goes into a house of a Pharisee. And, in that house, there is a woman who comes and she kisses the feet of Jesus. And do you know what? This is what the Lord says in Luke chapter 7 and verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but the woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. What does this mean is our affection, our love should always be expressed. Now, kiss is a token or a symbol of expression. So that love should be always expressed. How it is expressed? It is expressed by a kiss. And the second set of scriptures we see in Luke chapter 22 and verse 47 and verse 48. If you see Luke chapter 22 verses 47 and verse 48, we see the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot. And it says, and while he was still speaking, behold a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus and kissed him. Verse 48 says, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Not only our kiss should be expressed, but our kiss also should be sincere and genuine. That's what it means, a holy kiss. It should not only be expressed, but it should also be genuine, it should be real, and it should be sincere. And finally, we see the third passage or sets of passage about this holy kiss is in Romans chapter 16 that we have read and verse 16. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. We also see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 20, Paul says, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, what does this holy kiss mean? Which means it should be holy. Someone said, it should never imply less than three parties. One is God, the two, and the other is the two who kissed. In other words, even in this holy kiss, God is involved. It speaks about Christian love mutually shared. And that is the love that Paul is speaking about. Not only our love should be expressed, but our love, our kiss should be genuine as well, and it should be holy. And then finally Paul closes and says, the churches of Christ greet you. Now we know that Paul goes from one place to another place, establishing churches, spreading the gospel. During the course of his time, he might have met many believers. They all would have said, can you pass on our greetings to the saints in those churches? When they came to know that Paul was venturing his journey to go to Ephesus and from there to Rome, they all would have sent greetings through Paul. That's what we do, isn't it? When we receive a believer in the Lord from a different country, when he's leaving, we tell them, please pass on our greetings to the saints in the church at so-and-so place. So this is how Paul ends verse 16. What a great chapter. Great men and women of God who have served faithfully to the Lord. Of course, we do not find your name and my name in the scriptures in this passage. But do you know what? Even our names are etched in the annals of heaven. And they are there. And I'm sure as we continue in the work of the Lord, being faithful in the work of the Lord will be appreciating as he sees us working in the work of the Lord. So may the Lord bless us that and motivate us as we learn from these great, wonderful names, characters that Paul lists in this first 16 verses, that we all may be able to be faithful and serve the Lord truthfully in these days. Over to you, Brother Matthew.